All right. All right. Well, anyway, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 here. And let's get right into it. Amen. We are going to be back talking about the doctrine of baptisms. All right. The doctrine of baptisms. And we are going to cover water baptism or baptism with water. And is it for today? Of course it is. We know that. But we're going to answer that question. Is it for today? Because if we believe what the Bible says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, then which baptism is it? You know, if there's only one, then which one is it? You can't have two. It's got to be one, right? So doesn't make sense, does it? If the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, one Lord, one, or in the book of Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, it must be one then, right? It must be one. So, all right, we're going to talk about that. And are we live already? We are? Okay, good. All right. All right. So Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number. By the way, Sunday, before I get started this Sunday, I'm going to kind of just take just a little bit of a break on what I've been doing here for just two messages, because I want to cover something that's been bothering me for I've thought about it for about a year now. And I haven't done anything with it, but I've just really been bothered with it, because I've seen so many people that have, you meet them on the street, you meet drug addicts, remember that young lady that said once an addict, always an addict and everything like that. And then she's dead now, right? She's in hell. All right. She died. And, you know, I thought about that. And, you know, they got all this philosophy from Alcoholics Anonymous. That's where it comes from. So I'm going to preach to you Sunday a two-part message exposing Alcoholics Anonymous for what they are. Really crooked and wicked. Okay? And New Age false wicked teachings. All right? That damn people to hell. And it's a direct assault, by the way, on the Lord's churches. That's exactly what it is. Because they teach contrary. And they're infiltrated in churches. And even their 12-step programs, their philosophies, are infiltrated into Baptist churches. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. And it came from Rome, came from witches, came from a lot of things. So anyway, I'm going to show you their philosophies and show you that Alcoholics Anonymous and their roots, their occultic roots and everything, and how they got what they did and everything like that. And how there is no victory in any of that. There's no victory in that, you know. Amen. So it's all a bunch of satanic philosophies. And wicked to the core. So I'm going to talk to you Sunday about a few of those things, and I'm going to cover the historical side of it, and then I'm going to deal with their 12 steps to hell that they have, and I'm going to talk about their 12 steps to hell and where it comes from. So it comes from hell, but anyway, I'm going to show you that and make it real easy. So Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. But right now, the doctrine of baptisms, baptism with water, is it the baptism for today? Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, so that's the end of that chapter. Then we pick up in Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, of the doctrine of baptisms. So there's the doctrine, there's the ability to be able to rightly divide the word of truth here with baptism and understand that, not just use it as a cliche line, right, but actually understand what that means and be able to discern between the baptisms that are mentioned in the scriptures. There isn't just one baptism mentioned in the scriptures. Water baptism is not the only baptism that is mentioned in the scriptures. though we often get accused of that as being historic Baptists, that that's what we, that we only believe in water baptism, or every time we see that, we just think of water. No, that's not true. We recognize the other ones. That's why this is the second message. We talked about the baptism with fire. Now we're going to talk about the baptism with water. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What did John say he baptized with? Water. Amen. He baptized with water. So we have talked about baptism with fire, and it's only fitting that we turn next to baptism with water. Of course, you know, we have some new members, so it's a good time to do that. Amen. Some potential members that want to be members of our church and want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and submit to him and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So it's just potential members. Stop it. All right. He's talking about that potential person. Yeah, that guy. Yeah. In that video. Anyway, so we have some folks that want to be baptized and follow the Lord. And baptism is very important. Water baptism is very important. And we have to explain that. After all, it was given in the Great Commission to his church, and we must obey God's great command, his commands, and baptize who he's commanded to baptize. So, number one, the first thing, let's pray. Father, Lord, be with us now, we pray. We need you, Lord. We need clarity and understanding as we go through your scriptures, Lord. Please, Spirit of God, move in our hearts and our lives. Illuminate our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about this thing of water baptism or baptism with water. Number one, the first thing that I want to express to you is that baptism with water has no saving power. Yep. Understand that. Being baptized with water has no saving power. The Bible says the gospel is the power of salvation. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So, water baptism, we are not water dogs here. We are not baptismal regeneration folks here. We do not believe, we're not Campbellites, all right? And we're not Catholics, all right? We believe what the Bible says about scriptural baptism in deep water, but we understand that blood before water, blood before water, blood before water. You either come through the blood or you don't come at all. You don't even get into the Baptist, into the pool of the water or into the river or wherever until you come through the blood. It's always blood before water. Amen. It's always the blood. So understand that it's the blood of Christ that saves. And we stick to that and hold to that. We're not confused about that. We've been wrongly accused of believing that baptism with water saves the soul. But we're not Catholics and we're not Protestants. Amen. All right. We're not Protestants. What are you? We'll go back and listen to our sermon. Baptists are not, why Baptists are not Protestant and why it matters. It does matter. And Baptists are not Protestants. They didn't come from the Protestant Reformation. They are not reformed in their theology. All right. They do not follow covenant theology or dominion theology. They understand the scriptures and they hold to them as their faith, rule of faith and practice. All right. So we also understand that you don't get regenerated through water, but through the blood of Christ, through salvation, through the Holy Ghost. Amen. We don't baptize infants and those that cannot acknowledge their sin and understand they need a Savior. But we know that it's not possible to be saved through water baptism. And we've historically stood against infant baptism because it's no baptism at all. You know, to even say infant baptism is kind of strange because it really doesn't make any sense, because there's no such thing as infant baptism. You know, there's sprinkling. There's sprinkling that they do, but that's not baptism. Baptism is immersion. I'm going to prove you that. And I'm going to prove you that the reformers actually believed it was immersion. They just wouldn't obey God and follow it. Right? They wouldn't, but they understood the truth. They knew it, and I'm going to show you. They knew it, and they even said it. They just wouldn't do it. They held on to Rome's baptism, and they forever have Rome's baptism until they get out of there. All right. We've stood against forced baptisms at the hand of the state church who hated us, persecuted us, and murdered our children for not adhering to their baptism. Right? We know that. They tried to force babies to be baptized. If you didn't, they banished our Baptist forefathers to the wilderness and took their guns and their weapons away. And it was a death sentence to them. Why? Because they would not sprinkle their infants. They would not bring their infants in to have them baptized. Falsely so-called. Right? We wouldn't bow the knee to Rome or the scarlet harlot little whore's children that followed. Used to be Baptists used to call Rome the great whore, and they weren't worried about how politically correct that was. As you can see, I don't really care what people think about saying that either. It is. I tell everybody every time I look in St. Paul, you see that? That's not a church. That's a big old whore on the hill is what that is. Bunch of wicked devils. 400 cases. Over 400 cases reported of child molestation. And yet, she still sits on the hill. Right? It says there's no persecution for her, right? Just like in the Bible, there's no persecution for her. Right? That's right. Yep. So they banished them to the wilderness, sometimes the wilderness of New England, other places like that, with no guns, with a death sentence. Why? Because they followed Rome, that's why. No baptism with water could never save a man. We don't believe that. Baptists have always believed blood before water. Acts chapter 16, verse number 30, we see another illustration of salvation by grace through faith, first and foremost, before anyone is baptized. Acts chapter 16, verse number 30, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them for the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Amen. So they believed the gospel and they were baptized. Amen. Very simple, right? We'll talk about that a little bit more a little bit more later on in the sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17, Paul said this: "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Hey, none of those heathens really had a problem getting baptized. If you go into places, they don't have a problem with a ceremony of baptism. They don't have a problem with that. What do they have a problem with? Lifting up Christ's name and preaching the word of God. Now, those that do proclaim the name of Christ and get baptized, then they're persecuted. But if they took Rome's baptism, they certainly weren't persecuted. Never. The Bible says very specifically in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse number 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So we understand it's the Lord that saves. If the power of salvation was in a man's hand, then he could control whether you get saved or not. But it's the heart that believeth unto righteousness. Amen. If someone denied you baptism, then you'd go to hell. Right? If baptismal regeneration was true, then someone could deny you baptism. And that's what the popes used. They used that very thing to lord over. You know, a man will do a lot to save his own soul. Right? Right. Anything but repent. Right. But he will, if he's threatened, like the popes threaten people to burn them or to kill them or to do whatever, he'd do anything he had to. Right? Mm-hmm. If salvation was with water baptism, then again, that would be at the hand of man, and that's not. But anyway, you can listen to more sermons we have on baptismal regeneration. You can go back and listen to some of those. If you've never listened to those, go back into the archives there on sermonaudio.com. And you can listen to some of those on baptismal regeneration. We cover that very extensively in a few different messages. So it's important that people understand that Baptists do not hold to baptismal regeneration. That's what caused the greatest split in the South and destroyed the Sandy Creek revival and the revival of the South. It absolutely, Campbellism destroyed the South. It destroyed the churches. It absolutely killed the revival. It absolutely did. And it subverted a lot of brethren. Praise the Lord, though, there were some able men that stood up and fought that and stood against that, against baptismal. And they were able men that could explain the scriptures and expound them. And they got up and they did. And they did recover a lot of people that were subverted, you know. But it was terrible. It was a terrible blight on Baptists down south. It was horrible. It did a lot of damage. All right. So anyway, so explaining that. Now, next, number two, baptism with water is for today and until Christ returns.
Amen.
Baptism with water is for today and until Christ returns. Many hyper-dispensationalists suggest and teach that baptism with water is not for today. It's not for today. These people are very confused and have need that one teach them the first principles. Remember those first principles? Right? They're babes. They don't understand. If they understood the first principles, right? What does it say? It says for everyone that it says that for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand. It's very simple. You know, it's very simple. The truth of baptism for water baptism for today. But they've lost their way, some of these, and they're confused and they don't understand the doctrine of baptisms. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4, turn there, please. Yeah, that's for Hebrews. That's not for them. Yeah. They don't even believe in Jesus, the black Hebrew Israelites. They don't even believe in Jesus. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now, we're going to talk about this next Wednesday, a week from today, Lord willing. We're going to talk about the baptism that's being talked about. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and understanding that the one baptism. Okay, we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about spirit baptism. All right. But let me just say this to you. You ought to see here in Ephesians, he's dealing with unity, saying there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Amen.
One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He says one baptism. Well, which baptism is that? Well, it's the baptism that was commanded until Christ returned. It's that one. That's the baptism, because Paul didn't cancel any of the commands that Christ gave. It is the same baptism that was commanded when Jesus left. It is water baptism. Amen. All right. And baptism with the Spirit has been fulfilled, which we'll cover on next Wednesday. There is only one baptism for this time or this age or dispensation, if you will, and that is water baptism. There is no other baptism for today. And we'll deal with that soon. But Matthew chapter 28, turn there and you'll see. You know, we'll talk about this later, but the baptism, you know, to be baptized with the Holy Ghost was a special thing that took place, a sign and wonder that took place that was an important sign and wonder to show a few things. Now, I'm not going to get into that tonight because I don't have time, but that's exactly what it was for. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right. So he didn't say stop doing this at a certain time. No, he said, I'm with you always. Go. You baptize all everyone, all nations. Right. Go. What is this? Fulfilling the Great Commission. Paul didn't come along and change that command of God. He didn't give a command and said, well, water baptism was just part of that. So it's over now. Water baptism is over. When Paul said, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul didn't say he baptized. Paul didn't say that he wasn't going to ever baptize anybody again or that he shouldn't have. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because here's the problem. The problem is unity in the church. That's what he's dealing with. He's saying they are all fighting and arguing. They are all picking sides and there's no unity there. They're carnal. That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they're babes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now, Paul said he did baptize, though. You see that? He didn't say, well, baptism's done now. That's not what he was saying. He was chastising them for what? For being carnal, for arguing about who baptized them and that who was better than they were, because they were baptized by Paul and they were baptized by Peter and so and so, and these other converts, they were arguing about it. He said, lest any should say that I baptize in mine own name, and I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Amen. Amen. So what was Paul saying? He's just putting it in proper order, blood before water. He's saying, it's being born again, I came to preach Christ. Yes, it's important to be scripturally baptized, but it's not important to argue about it. They were arguing about it. They were setting up sides and factions and divisions in the church, and they were causing trouble with it. That's what it was about. They were trying to get the preeminence, some of them. Well, some said, well, I follow Christ. You've met those guys right out there. I don't follow any man. You've heard those guys. I don't follow any man. I follow Christ. So they're sitting out in the woods somewhere, you know, by themselves. I don't follow any man. I follow Christ. Yeah, exactly. But they still benefit from men that preach the word of God and put their videos online there. But I don't follow any man. I follow Christ. With this sanctimonious look on their face, right? Right. But then they build up their own following. And, why don't you stop being a man follower? Stayed on your own two feet like a man. What a joke. Anyway, sad, isn't it? But you know what? That's what they were doing there. Well, I don't follow. Yeah, sure you do. What did the eunuch say? How can I? Let a man show me, right? Does somebody show me? How can I? God uses men. I'm sorry if you didn't know that. He actually put offices in the church and other things. I mean, he uses men for a purpose. He uses brethren to disciple other brethren in the church. Amen. He uses those older brethren, elder brethren, to teach the younger brethren, elder women to teach the younger women. Right? Hey, you following me here? He's using men the whole time and women the whole time. God uses people. Amen. That's just a foolish argument to sit at home and be rebellious against God when people say that. By the way, Paul never ended water baptism. It is the baptism for today until Christ returns. Men are to preach the gospel and baptize and organize churches to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. Water baptism didn't end. Paul never said, well, I'm done baptizing people now. No, Paul saw the divisions and he wasn't baptizing them. He's like, man, they're causing a bunch of division there. I'm not going to get in the mix of that. He was an apostle. He could do a lot of things that you and I couldn't do. that we can't do. We don't have the authority to do. I mean, Paul had the authority to walk into churches, right? He just walked in there and some of the churches that he started and everything. And I mean, he still respected the churches, but he did have authority, you know, to do those things that we don't have like that. So anyway, but that is the baptism. Jesus said to do it. Jesus said to baptize scripturally. Jesus gave the ordinances. He didn't change those ordinances any. And he said until the end of the world when he comes back. Right? Just like we're to remember him, what? Until he comes, until he returns. We're to do this in remembrance. Right? Until he returns. So all those things, those ordinances are to be done. And you're to keep those ordinances as they were delivered. Amen. All right, number three, biblical baptism. Now we're going to get into explaining what biblical baptism is, the importance of water baptism. Biblical baptism, this will upset some people, no doubt, and others, maybe they'll listen and learn some things. Number one in this category here is biblical baptism requires a proper authority to administer it. Amen. Requires a proper authority to administer it, okay? Well, let me ask you a question. Why would Jesus walk 70 miles to get baptized by John the Baptist? Right. What was special about the baptism of John that necessitated Jesus to go all that way? That's right. Couldn't Jesus just have asked Joseph or some other believer to baptize him and save that trip? Couldn't he just ask somebody that John baptized? Right. If anybody could baptize, right, if anybody that was baptized by John could baptize somebody else, and that's what people say, well, any Christian can baptize any other Christian. Where do you see that in the Bible? You don't. You rebel. You just don't want to follow New Testament order. You don't say, well, if that was the case, then Jesus could have been baptized by anybody along the way. Why would he waste time walking 70 miles when anybody could do it? No, because of the authority that he had, that John had. That's right. A short while later, Jesus gets into a discussion with some religious leaders, doesn't he, about the baptism of John. He answered the scribes, the priests, and the rulers who challenged his authority, saying, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? They didn't answer that. Right? Because they knew the answer. They reasoned among themselves and came up with an answer. We cannot tell. And they still, right, they're still, the Pharisees and the scribes still can't tell today. That's right. They still won't. John makes them, they get upset with John. They knew that if they said from heaven, he would demand to know why they didn't believe John then. Or if they should say of men, they knew they would be in trouble with the people, for all men counted John to be a prophet. So John's baptism, we know, came from heaven. So Jesus walked that 70 miles to be baptized. Why wouldn't one of John's disciples have done it? Why? Because John represented proper authority. Jesus, yes, one believer baptizing another believer is no baptism at all. Amen. Just randomly saying, okay, well, I'll just baptize this person. Right? It's not baptism. It's not the model we find in the scriptures at all. John's baptism wasn't just some Old Testament ritual. It was a brand new ordained ordinance by the Almighty. John the Baptist, the miracle child who grew up to be a man, the Lord designated the proper agent of his baptism. In John chapter 1, verse number 33, we read John. And we see him and he says this, he that sent me to baptize with water. John didn't invent this thing of baptism. He got it from above. God sent him to do it. God sent him to do that. All the members of the first church had the baptism of John, including the head and founder of the church, Jesus Christ, who walked 70 miles in order to be baptized by the proper authority. Jesus believed so strongly in this baptism, he declared that those who rejected it were in reality rejecting the counsel of God. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Verse number 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. What happened here? Jesus saying, well, you rejected him for this. You rejected me for this. You're just a rebel. You're just looking for an excuse not to obey God. That's what you're doing. Right? They didn't want to be baptized by that proper authority. They didn't want to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want to be a disciple of the Lord. Where is the authority to baptize today? The authority passed from heaven to John, to Jesus, to his church. Jesus ordained the group, not just individuals, to baptize in the Great Commission. We see that in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19 and 20. That group was the church. Someone may ask, isn't scriptural authority enough? They say, oh, I have the Bible, so I can baptize anybody I want to. Well, not if you follow what is in the scriptures. It's not enough for you to say, well, I have the Bible, and that's my authority. Well, we have a lot of people out there that are pseudo King James, and they say they're King James. They say, well, we follow the Bible, so the Bible's our authority. Well, what does the Bible say about authority? Let's look at that. Let's dig a little bit deeper than the general thing, well, the Bible gives us our authority. True, the Bible does give authority. It is the sole authority, or the final authority, the sole authority, right, Brother Paul? Whichever one you want to say. But either way, right, it is, right? But let me ask you a question. Shouldn't we know what it says then about the subject? Shouldn't we study it out? Shouldn't it be the final authority? Shouldn't it be the one that decides all matters of faith and practice? Not just saying I have it is not enough to say, well, the Bible gives me authority. Does it? Right? It just gives you that authority to do whatever you want to. Oh, yeah, I don't need anybody. We're all the church. I don't need the church. You know, the people that say that, I see the people that have no power. They are witnessing against themselves. That's right. No power and no authority. And they don't speak with power and authority either. And nobody listens. And that's why. Because I believe a truly saved man that is not right with God, God's not going to bless his ministry. There's some lost people out there that the devil blesses to keep them out of God's will and keep them farther away, right? To keep them in hell. Absolutely. I'll tell you this right now. The founder of AA, he was a guy that the devil blessed. The devil blessed him greatly to keep him out of salvation. He died and went to the devil's hell. And all the way the devil blessed him and saying Jesus' name and God and everything else, friend, but he wasn't saved. He didn't believe the Bible. The Bible wasn't his authority. They say, isn't scriptural authority enough? This reasoning would go like this. The Bible commands us to be baptized so that if folks read the Bible and see that they need to be baptized, they could just baptize one another based upon the authority of the Word of God. Well, couldn't Jesus have done the same thing? He was God. I mean, matter of fact, he could have baptized himself. But it wouldn't have fulfilled all righteousness. I mean, not a whole lot of people could have said something if God wanted to baptize God. But he was our example. Amen. He was our example to follow. And he taught us. And he showed us by his life of submission. Right? He especially had authority that he could have passed to anyone he wished. But Jesus walked 70 miles to get baptized with John, an example about the importance of proper administrative baptism. A church that follows the principles laid down in Scripture has proper authority to baptize and to ordain men and send them out for the gospel ministry. Yes, to preach the gospel in the world and to see men saved and baptized in organized churches, that's what God's called us to do. There is proper authority there, and we follow the Scriptures. But people, you know, today we have people that have no ordination. They meet no qualifications. No one has examined them. No one has laid hands on them. They don't even pass the first principles. Right. They don't even pass any of those. Yet those people are an authority unto themselves. They don't follow the authority laid down in Scripture. Jesus went there. We've seen that. We also see that the Apostle Paul trained faithful men who were able to teach others also. And Timothy was commanded that, and he ordained them, and he sent them out, just like Jesus ordained them and sent them out. What is that? That's an authority. That's a structure. That's an order. Why? So you don't have what we have today everywhere. Mass confusion. Nobody's doctrine is straight. Wicked, false doctrine out there. Leading men astray. Because they don't follow New Testament order and practice. Ordination is the proper order that God has laid down. It's legitimate authority modeled after Scripture, not men, not modeled after men. And also not after men have to be examined and they have to meet the qualifications of a bishop. And if they've never been ordained or not qualified to baptize, why would you accept that? Why would you just say that in the middle? Well, I'll just baptize my family in the bathtub. I know that happens before because people do it out of ignorance. Okay, but after you've learned the truth and you do it, I don't understand that. I've had people come here and they understand this one thing. I mean, I explain this very clearly to everyone that comes here. We do not recognize Protestant, Pentecostal, Charismatic baptisms or any of those. What's that? Alien baptisms. That's right. We do not recognize those. If that bothers you, I make it real simple. Don't come here. Don't come here if that bothers you, because it doesn't bother me. It doesn't. It does not bother me if someone does, because what I found is if they will not submit to believer's baptism, if they will not submit to that, oh, they're going to be a big problem with a lot of other areas. You just watch. You see it. You know? That's right. That's why it's there. It's a safeguard to the church. The baptism and the Lord's Supper, both of those are safeguards. Both of those are, especially baptism. And, you know, I've told people before, listen, why do we not accept all those alien baptisms? Because we follow Christ, the founder of his church, not traced to any man, but the man Christ Jesus. That's it. We recognize no earthly founder besides Jesus Christ, the God-man who came. We do not have we did not come from the Protestant Reformation. We did not come from Luther, from Zwingli, from Calvin. We did not come from any of those men. All right. We do not derive our authority through Rome. We never came through Rome. We do not recognize Rome's baptisms. They are antichrist. So we do not recognize those. We do not follow those, and we cannot accept those. If I don't even believe it's a church, why would I accept it? Right? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? Nothing. I believe the Bible. That's what's wrong with me. I don't believe our church came from a man. I believe Jesus Christ founded his church, not some man that came along with a restoration movement every few hundred years and said he found the truth that's been erased and that's disappeared for centuries and now he's found it again. Yep. Campbell did the same thing. Yep. Yep. Alexander Campbell did the same thing. The Mormons did the same thing. Right? Ellen G. White, the Seventh-day Adventist, did the same thing. Right? Luther did the same thing. Russell, that's right. All these men come along with earthly founders. And Luther expresses very plainly where he came from. He came from Rome. His authority came from Rome. That's who they are. That's their history. Now, they have no problem with sharing their history. But when we share ours, look out. Here come the torches. Here come the torches. Burn them at the stake. Yep. Call them heretics. They're a bunch of Baptist brighter heretics now. When you don't even know what that means anyway. Right. The second thing you don't understand is calling us a heretic is not a big deal. We've heard it many times over. I can show you down through history, every Baptist group, they were called heretics right before they burned them. Right before they burned them. So our history is supposed to be erased while they can tell their history and everybody just flocks and believes everything that they say. Why do you believe it? I don't. First of all, it doesn't even pass the common sense test. That's the problem with it. It doesn't even pass the common sense test. It's not even common sense to say that everybody came from Rome. Oh, we all just came. History, when they write a church history book, they go straight to Rome. That's what they do. And bring you through the Protestant reformers. Well, why? Why are you bringing me there? So the faith disappeared for like 1,500 years? Till Luther decided he found it one day? Come on. It's ridiculous. Why is it ridiculous? Because it smacks in the face of clear scripture that he might receive glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Doesn't make any sense. So anyway, we don't follow a human founder. So when somebody comes here and they say, well, I went to a Bible church and I got baptized in a Bible church. Well, Bible churches have earthly founders. That's some guy got mad at Baptists and took off and started his own movement. Right? Why would we accept that? Plus, we're Baptists. I'm not ashamed of that. Was I supposed to be ashamed of that? I'm sorry. Was I supposed to be upset about that? Oh, you label me something. Big deal. I've already labeled myself that. That's what I am. I don't have a problem with it. I already understand the truth of it. And by the way, if that bothers somebody, then by all means, don't come here. Don't request membership and go line up with the church you believe is correct. It won't hurt our feelings one bit. You go serve the Lord with a clear conscience, and we'll serve the Lord with a clear conscience, and we wish you the same. We're Baptists. We believe in that. So you go ahead. But you know what? If you want to identify with us, then you identify with us. And we believe we're following the scriptures.
Amen.
Amen. It's called autonomy of the local church, by the way. Amen. We have that autonomy. All right, next. So that was proper authority. There's more that can be said. Each one of these can be broke down into separate sermons and deal with one in specifically, but I got to get moving along here. Next, there's a proper candidate to baptism with water. There's a proper candidate. It is a person who has come in repentance and faith in Christ. Amen. They must be born again. Let us consider the account of those baptized in the first church on the day of Pentecost. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's a lot, isn't it? Preceding this verse, Peter had preached a sermon with such power that the people, under conviction for sin, asked the question, "What shall we do?" Peter told them they must repent. You can't be baptized unless you've repented.
Amen.
Amen? That's right. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They received the word of what? Repent and believe the gospel. You've got to repent. You've got to turn and understand you killed the Messiah. You killed him. His blood is on your hands. You're guilty of the death of the Messiah. But he died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And he is alive forevermore. Amen? And men must repent and believe the gospel. Because John required repentance to be administered. Before baptism was administered, John required repentance upon their profession of repentance and faith and an open testifying of their repentance that they knew they were sinners and they were guilty before God. Right? Or because that repentance means also for the remission of sins means because of the remission of sins as well, because they've been forgiven. Amen? They've already repented. Not for obtaining the remission of sins, as if either repentance or baptism were causes of pardon of sin. But the sense is that, yeah, by the way, repentance doesn't save anyone. Faith in Christ, the faith of Christ is what saves. Right? Right? Repentance doesn't save anyone. We've never preached that repentance saves anyone. No, you are saved by grace through faith.
Amen.
But you must repent and believe the gospel. And God grants repentance unto life. Yeah, we don't believe that repentance you believe repentance saves. No, Jesus saves.
Right.
Amen. Jesus saves. But you don't get saved. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Right? That's right. You're saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Yeah, you don't get saved by any works. There ain't enough work you could do to ever get saved. It's not for sale. You can't work for it. It's not for sale. Right? A gift is freely given. You can't work for it. You couldn't work for it, even if you wanted to. I've given that illustration before. If you wanted to work for it, you couldn't do it. Because God's stipulations are repent and believe the gospel. And that's how you receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't get it any other way. If you said, well, Lord, I'll buy it from you. No, it's not for sale. The terms are repent and believe the gospel. And without the Holy Ghost convicting you, you can't do either. Amen. All right. So it's not to obtain that. All right. We understand that that they were to believe in Christ, who was to come, and upon their repentance and faith, they were baptized, in which ordinance they might be led to a fresh view of the free and full forgiveness of their sins through Christ, whose blood was to be shed for many to obtain it. A man must repent before he is baptized. He must believe the gospel or on the Messiah to come at this point when they were there before he was baptized by John. And we see there must be repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse number 35. Here's a man trembling, right? Oh, wait, this is Philip. That's a different story. Sorry. Acts chapter 8, verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began to at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
Amen. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Why did he baptize him? Because a proper candidate repents and believes the gospel. Right? They make a profession of faith. Their baptism is their profession of faith, by the way. When you get out there and get baptized, I know we give it verbal, but when you get out, when you're getting baptized, that is your profession of faith. You are stating that I want to follow Christ. It is a public profession of that faith. It is, I want to follow Christ. I want to identify with him, which we're going to talk about. But that's what baptism is. It's that profession. It is a public profession. It's an open confession that Jesus is Lord. Amen. And that we know that we need him for salvation, that he's already saved us. And they did look, because they looked for repentance. The early churches looked for repentance. They looked to see if those men actually came out of the world and wanted to be a part of their church. They wanted that, they wanted to be a part of it. Now, in the early days, at this time, when they turned their back on the temple, that was, they were repenting. Because they lost their families, they lost everything they had. Why? How did they know? They didn't have to do a long examination of those people. Why? Because it was basically a death sentence for them to get baptized scripturally. All their family hated them. They were disowned. They had no part in the temple. Everything else like that. They were done with. They turned their back on the temple. They turned their back on everything. That was repentance and faith in Christ. Because they believed the gospel, they turned their back. They believed Jesus was the one to come. They turned their back on the temple. You know? Now we look to people and say, hey, do you love the Lord? Have you repented? Have you believed the gospel? You know? You don't have to list a number of sins that you don't do anymore. That's not what the point is. The point is that you turn to Christ and you have a desire to follow him. Now, if I found out you were living in fornication and you want to be baptized, I would look at you and say, well, I don't think you have too much of a desire to follow Christ. You know? Right, exactly. That's sanctification, right. Exactly. And you teach the difference in that, too. That's right. Absolutely. If you have a desire to follow Christ, then you turn away from those things. If you're really a child of God, then you will turn away from those things. Amen? Not to earn eternal life, but because you already have it. And you want to obey Christ and follow him. That's the desire, right? So they need to understand. We'll get to that in a second here. But the proper candidate has repented and put their faith in Christ Jesus. They've already turned. John looked for repentance. Paul looked for repentance. Peter looked for repentance. Jesus looked for repentance. They all preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They had to turn. They had to repent. They had to believe the gospel. And you know what? All we can do is believe you when you say that. I mean, that's all we can do. And if it shows that that's not sincere, then even after we've baptized you, just like Simon the sorcerer was baptized, right? But he was a false convert. He was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Saved people aren't in the bonds of iniquity. They've been delivered from that. They sin, but they're not in bonds to it. They can get the victory over it. He was in the bond of iniquity. He was caught in it. And all he wanted was a new magic trick to add to his sorcerer's bag. That's all he wanted, right? There's people like that today, too. They just want to add something to the bag, you know, that they already have. They really don't want to live for God. When you get baptized, you're saying, hey, listen, I want to do that. So that moves to the next point here. Then there's the proper motive. He understands baptism does not save him. The proper candidate has the proper motive. He understands baptism does not save him, but is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21. Someone that wants to be baptized ought to be able to explain, you know, not in great detail, but they ought to be able to explain to you repentance and faith in Christ and when that took place. Now, we don't need a doctrinal dissertation because I didn't know what I know now about it after studying for 12 years, okay, or 14 years. So I know more now than I did before about things like that. So we learn and we grow. We don't need to do that, but we need to be able to, somebody needs to explain to you the work that God's done in their heart. And how he's changed them and made them a new creature. Nor do you have to be someone who lived a life of wicked sin and then get saved, or, you know, and then get saved. You don't have to be that either. You can be someone that grew up in a Christian home, or you can be one of these young people here that now I don't expect them to come up and tell me that they smoked 12 pounds of pot and they ran around and drank a bunch of booze and lived the party life and everything else. Then I'd be asking their father about that. Like, what's going on here? Wait a minute. You know, but no, that's not the case. You don't have to have that testimony. God forbid that. I don't want anybody to have that testimony. Really? I don't want to have that testimony. No man here that's been through that wants that testimony. Okay. We don't want that for you. We want you to be to have, say that, hey, I got saved at a young age and God's worked in my heart and my life. You don't have to have evidences of, you know, coming out of wicked sin or going into sin. You don't have to have that. That doesn't prove anything like that. That's not what God, you know, you need to have a desire to follow Christ, and he puts that in you, amen, when you get saved. And you want to follow him and be obedient to him, amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then this would include that proper motive, all right? The answer of a good conscience. Christ Jesus saved my soul, and I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. As a matter of a good conscience, say, Lord, you are my Lord and Savior. You saved me. I want to be scripturally baptized to show the world what you did inside of me.
Amen.
Amen. Makes sense? It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. You know, I think sometimes we have to be careful not to complicate things too much. You're dealing with new believers, okay? They don't have to understand every doctrine in this book to be baptized. I know there's some, I've thought about that over the years, and I've since changed a few things a little bit over the years from that, because I don't want to confuse people, make things harder, and go beyond what Scripture says as well. Okay, you've got to be careful about that and not be too hard on people when it comes to that. I'm very leery about young kids, little children being baptized. Okay, I am. When I say little, you know what I mean, the little youngsters, like my son's age and a little bit younger than him. I'm a little concerned about that. I'm very careful about that. Why? Because I don't want to confuse them.
Right.
I think you can, you know, you've got to be careful with that. Okay, you have to be. We don't see a lot of little children being baptized in the Bible. We don't see any little children being baptized in the Bible. But those that can explain their faith, amen? They can explain the Lord saved them. They can explain. They know what Jesus did in them. Amen? And that's all that's necessary, and they have a desire to follow him, amen? Because that's the proper motive. It's the answer. Christ saved my soul, so my answer is to obey him and be baptized scripturally. Baptism is a great identifier. It identifies you with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Amen? That's what identifies you. I want to identify with Christ. Amen? Acts chapter 2, verse number 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they gladly received his word, and they were baptized scripturally. Right? Amen? They gladly received it. They had a desire to be baptized. Now, I don't make a practice if somebody makes a profession of faith to run them straight to the water. I don't do that a lot. I'd like to see them come back at least once or twice. Amen. I'd like to see them come back. Amen. See if they really have a desire to follow the Lord. If they do. You know, if they have a desire to follow Jesus Christ. That's very important. We shouldn't baptize people that just want to fly by night, come in here, make a profession of faith, and then leave. But see, we usually don't have that problem here. And the reason we don't have that problem here is because we don't attract the lost into here through programs and through different things like that. If you have children here and they're younger, you're teaching them about baptism. They're learning about Scripture. They're learning about everything. So they're being discipled. You're discipling them. Amen. That's your duty. And you're doing that. So that's why that isn't usually an issue here for that, because we don't advertise for those things and try to bring lost people into the house of God. But they gladly received it, and they had the desire to be baptized. If you understand repentance and faith, then you can be baptized. It's very simple. If you have a desire to follow Christ, if you identify with him, if you purpose to turn your back on dead works and follow Christ and walk in newness of life, then you publicly confess Christ as your Lord and Savior and want to be his disciple. It's the first act of obedience, as discipleship, is to follow Christ and say, I'm going to follow you. Amen? And where do I follow him at? In his local church. That's where I follow him. Amen. To be part of his body. Amen. That ought to be the desire. And if you can explain your faith and what Christ did in your life, then you should be baptized scripturally then. Next, there's a proper and only mode of baptism with water. Romans chapter 6 illustrates that. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. That's a death, a burial, and a resurrection. right? That's in deep water. You don't get that sprinkling over somebody's head, do you? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Amen.
What does that mean? It means that when you're baptized, you're saying, you know what? Yeah, that old man is dead. Boom, I go back in the water. Right? I've been regenerated before I got in the water. This is a picture of that regeneration. Understand that very clearly. That death is a picture of the death. Right? And then when I come up out of the water, right, it is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is, and I'm to walk in that newness of life. That is telling the world, Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose again. I died to myself. I want to be buried in his likeness, and I want to rise to newness of life and walk in the new man. That's what I want to do. So when you get baptized, you're saying, this is what Jesus did in my soul, and this is what I want to do in my life. I want to follow him. Amen. Now, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I mean, baptism is saying, listen, it's a picture of what Christ did in me. And it's me saying from my heart, hey, listen, I don't want to follow the world anymore. I'm not going to serve sin. I'm going to serve Christ. So I want to be baptized in the likeness that he was baptized in. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, there are pastors that try to talk people into being baptized. They try to coerce people. Man, they give them free things on Sunday to get them baptized, and all that is a prostitution. That is prostituting the Lord's ordinances. It's wicked, is what it is. You shouldn't have to do that. Somebody, if somebody loves Jesus Christ and they want to be a disciple of Christ, they ought to want to be baptized. When they see it in the scriptures, they ought to want. You shouldn't have to talk anybody into it. They ought to want to follow the Lord. They ought to want to be a part of his church. And they ought to want to. It identifies you with his body, his church. Acts chapter 8, verse number 38. Baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. What happened? He was in the water, down in the water, right? Amen. Came out of the water. And Matthew chapter 3, verse number 16, baptism is by immersion. The word means that, but it's the only definition for the word. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And John also, and then John 3:23 says this, another example. And John also was baptizing in Anon near the river, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. The word baptized means to immerse. That's what it means. It means to dip or to plunge, right? It means to immerse. The word means, now Luther, this is interesting, okay? Now I'm going to give you the scriptural examples. Every time you see baptism, it's in water. It is done by immersion in the Bible. You can see that. All right. It's pretty easy to see. But I want you to see what the reformers even said about baptism. And they were wrong about a lot of things, and they fought against God for some reason. It's really strange because they were of Rome still. Do know that Luther strongly defended the practice of immersion. In his treatise, The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, printed in three treatises, he says, and I quote, "The second part of baptism is the sign or sacrament," which we don't believe, obviously, "but the sign or sacrament, which is that immersion in water from which it derives its name." He said it's immersion. Neander, the church historian, he says this, "Baptism was originally by immersion. Hans, another historian, says immersion was the original apostolic practice. Neander again, and Hans and others, all these gave testimony of this. Peter Lange, who wrote a huge commentary, said this: baptism in the apostolic age was a proper baptism, the immersion of the body in water. John Calvin said this: from these words it may be inferred that baptism was administered by John and Christ by plunging the whole body under water. The historian Mosheim said this: here we perceive how baptism was administered among the ancients, for they immersed the whole body in water. Now it is the prevailing practice not only for a minister to sprinkle the body or the head. He says that's what they do now. And by the way, he was a reformer. All these men I'm giving testimony of were reformers. They all practice infant baptism or sprinkling or pouring or whatever. But they all knew the truth. They're saying, yeah, the strictest, following the scriptures strictly, you will find that baptism is by immersion. But they never followed it. Beza said this: the phrase seems to proceed from the ancient custom of plunging the adult in baptism. They're all stories. So much more evidence can be provided by the plain teaching of scripture that make it unnecessary. We don't even have to, we don't have a lot to have to prove there with that, because it's the word, what it means is immersion anyway. It's what it means. But you might ask yourself, why don't they follow it then, if that's what they knew it was? Why didn't they follow it? They're disobedient to God, that's why. Because they couldn't let go of their man-made traditions from Rome. Their dogma from Rome, they couldn't let go of it. With baptism, you've got to have a proper authority, you've got to have a proper candidate, proper motive. You have to have a proper mode, and the only mode, you know. They would have had to go to some Anabaptists and get baptized scripturally, that's right. They would have had to do that, or some Waldenses, they would have had to went to them, and they were too busy trying to kill them to go to them. So we can't give them any validity, we've got to kill them. So that's what they did. But you can see here that baptism is for today. Water baptism is for today. When I say baptism, I mean by water. And it is the one baptism for today. Christ did not rescind his command. Are we done going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature? Are we done with that? Is that command over? No. Well, neither are the other two. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. None of that has changed. Those are the same commands that was the command that he gave. And only, by the way, Protestants do not obey that command. They only obey. Most people are one-thirds or two-thirds obedient to the Great Commission. The only way you can be obedient to the Great Commission is to be a member of a local New Testament church that has that proper authority, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, and follows the ordinances and follows these first principles. That's the only way that you could do that. Otherwise, if you're just a man out by yourself, yes, preach the gospel. Nobody's telling you not to witness and do any of those things. You're supposed to. We're commanded to witness, absolutely. But you know what? You cannot fulfill the other part of the Great Commission. You cannot say, well, I'm fulfilling the Great Commission. No, churches fulfill the Great Commission. Churches fulfill the Great Commission. It's impossible to fulfill it by yourself. It's absolutely impossible. You can't do that. Why? Because that's not the way God instituted it or set it up. Baptism, water baptism, is very important. It is an identifier. It identifies you with his church, with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection, and with his body. And it's your way of saying, you know what, I'm going to walk in newness of life. It's God's way of you saying that I'm going to walk in newness of life. I'm going to obey the Lord, and I'm going to follow him. Amen. Amen. That's what baptism is. Baptism is the doorway to the local church. Amen. It is the doorway to his church. It's not the doorway to heaven. Christ is the door to heaven. Amen. But it is the doorway to his church, to be a member of his local New Testament church. Baptism is that. Amen. So we understand that if somebody wants to follow Christ, they need to be scripturally baptized. You can't say that you want to follow Christ and you don't have a desire to follow him in believer's baptism. Amen. You don't have a desire to follow his example and the examples of the apostles after him and obey the commands of God that Jesus gave before he left. He gave that command. We all ought to want to follow that command. Amen. And be a part of that. And be a part of his church. And serve him and live for him. Amen. You're not an island unto yourself. You need the Lord's church. And God has a place for you in his churches. God has a place for you in one of those churches somewhere where he wants you to be serving him and living for him and being a part of planting more churches. Amen. Being a part of seeing the gospel preached all over the world. You know, this church we get to preach to thousands of people every week. It's amazing to see what the Lord does, what the Lord allows us to do, and how he provides for us. And how he takes care of his church, and how he grows his church and builds his church. Amen. And baptism is saying that I have that desire to be baptized and to join his church. Because after they that gladly received his word were then baptized, and they were added unto the church daily. Such as should be saved, right? They were added to the church. They repented, they believed the gospel, they were baptized, they were added to the church. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to go. Amen. And you're supposed to serve the Lord there. And that's God's plan. That's the way God wants it to be done. That's the way he ordained it to be done. There is no such thing as lone sheep. I understand if you're someplace again where you don't have something, get praying. Amen. Get seeking God's face and God will show you. God is long suffering. God is faithful. He'll help you. Amen. But that's God's plan. And that's and yes, to answer the question, water baptism is the baptism for today. It is that one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Amen. And we'll cover baptized with the Holy Ghost next week. Father, Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth of them. Help us to live them. Help us to love them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your people would desire to be baptized. And we thank you that there's some here that will be baptized, Lord, willing on Sunday, Lord. We thank you for that. What a blessing that is to be able to watch, Lord, and to be a part of in your church. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.